We had been working our way down, talking about, I don't think we finished about question eight. What is a seared conscience? What is a seared conscience? What do you think it is? We talked about the fact that seared means exactly what that word means. If you want to cook a steak, you crank up the oven or the grill as high as you can and you sear it. You know, it sizzles. And you apply that metaphor to your conscience, it's almost like in ancient times they used, they wouldn't tattoo people, they would brand them. You know, like we do cattle. And if you were a criminal, they'd brand you right on your forehead. That wasn't going anywhere. That's permanent. Okay? So imagine, apply that to their conscience. A conscience is what? It's a mechanism, the best thing I can think of, within every human being to approve your behavior or disprove your behavior. Your conscience at some point can be reliable, other points not. I'm sure an Islamist who's going in and killing Christians doesn't have a problem with doing that.
Should they arm the Christians then?
How do you mean?
Well, these Muslims are going around killing Christians.
Yeah.
Should they arm the Christians?
Who are they?
What's that?
You mean the government over there? Or themselves?
No, the Christians get armed and fight back.
And resist, yeah.
Yeah.
It doesn't sound like it.
Is that biblical?
Then not to be able to defend yourself? Well, is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
No.
It's biblical to defend yourself.
Yeah.
But it seems like the only method is to give them guns, give them...
Or they can push back?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They can protect themselves.
Establish boundaries.
Sure. Sure. Well, I don't have any problems with that either. I mean, the Lord even told his disciples one time, you know, get your swords, we're leaving. Well, what is a sword for? It's protection from someone who would do you harm. But let's stay focused on what a seared conscience would be. I wrote down this. It's the loss of sensitivity to moral right and wrong.
And you talk about branding. And the reason you use a brand is because it cauterizes the wound immediately. You know,
Yeah. There's
no bleeding.
You don't bleed anymore.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You just don't, you know, it's just there. No response to it kind of thing.
So if we look at, like 2 Timothy 2:26. Somebody looked that up. And whoever gets there, go ahead and read it. 2 Timothy 2:26.
And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will.
So, those who are captive to Satan, he puts the snare of the devil who has who in captivity. So would you say that... I keep picking on these Syrians. You think these Islamists over there would be agents of Satan?
I'd say yeah.
Yeah, I think they would be too. And they don't have any sense. I mean, they don't have any conscience about going and killing Christians. You know? Because Satan controls their thinking. Now, do you think that that kind of control by Satan is universal? How about in Denver, Colorado?
Yeah. I think it's universal.
Yeah.
What do you mean by universal?
Well, meaning that Syria is not the only place on the planet that Satan controls things.
Oh, yeah.
Well, this is his domain.
What?
This is his domain.
Right. So, and we run into people all the time that we can't. We really don't know where their conscience is because they don't seem to have a sensitivity to right or wrong. Not that they're going around shooting people all the time, but there's plenty of that going on, too. When you live in a generation like, we're not the only ones. It's a me generation. It means that I can do whatever I want. And the only way I don't get to do it is if you're going to stop me. But I'm okay with it, you know. So,
you know, on Zodiati's for the word for consciousness, it's particularly a knowing oneself, consciousness, and hence conscience. It's that faculty of the soul which distinguishes between right and wrong and prompts one to choose the former and avoid the latter. This is saying it's searing it in one direction. Mm-hmm. It's seared in the choosing evil. And it's the searing, the branding is a permanent mark and a permanency of their conscience.
Right.
So they're falling away, and it's, again, it's kind of like an unbeliever. They have no choice but to sin. But this is really, you know, choosing evil over good.
Yeah.
This is beyond, you know, just you're controlling the flesh and all that. This is, and if you, you know, back to the actual verses, it's, if I can get it here. The Spirit explicitly says in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's mm-hmm. what's being seared into their conscience.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, there's nothing they can do.
Well, and I think we need to be aware of the fact that if we're confronted by a person who has this seared conscience, we're not going to change their mind. They've made up their mind. Yeah, Donna.
So does you think that that means that they have purposely made a choice against the faith?
Yes, I do.
And that's the seared.
Yeah. And you can't talk them out of it, so to speak. You can't. Not that they can't be restored, but now, one last thing about a conscience. I started talking about this last week, and did Adam, before the fall, have a conscience?
No.
He didn't? So, when he falls, he gets a conscience. Is that a good thing?
Yeah, if you're dealing with people.
Well, think about this. Before he fell, how did he live? He didn't have a conscience. He was never saying, well, this is right and this is wrong.
He was ignorant.
Ignorant, meaning he didn't know there was right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So, but once he falls, by eating the fruit of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's the conscience. So the question is, can you rely on your conscience?
Not always.
Yeah, and that's a good point. You know, a lot of times believers go against God's word because their conscience tells them that what they think is true is more important than what the word of God says is true.
Incorrect. Well, brain fart.
This is a Bible study, right?
Yeah.
you know, again, this is going back to verses. Falling away from faith, that means you're getting away from that. So what do you rely upon at that point?
Yeah.
Your conscience, which is all over the place. Yeah. It could be good, could be bad, could be, you know, and then in these, you know, they fall away, and then they pay attention to deceitful spirits and yeah. doctrines of demons. Yeah. It's not only just a neutral position, they're actually falling away and following the doctrines of mm-hmm. demons.
Yeah.
So
with that in mind, verse 3 says, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. So I think he's at this point in history, he's talking about the Essenes. They were a part of the Sanhedrin. There were the Pharisees, Sadducees, and then these Essene characters. And they lived around the Dead Sea. And they believed that you shouldn't be married unless you had to be to keep the race going. So
you know, something that strikes me, Mike, is we're talking about doctrine of demons. Sorry, yeah. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, so I was just saying, we're talking about doctrine of demons, and it's kind of like, oh, that's really terrible stuff. And then we read what Paul actually puts forth as doctrine of demons, and we're like, oh, that's not so bad. That's just a little weird. You know, but it really shows how desensitized we are to what the doctrine of demons is. I mean, that kind of stuff that these Essenes or whoever was teaching is demonic.
Yeah. Okay. So here's the big question. Is Lent a doctrine of demons? Is it or isn't it? I'm serious about that.
Yeah.
Yes, it is.
So is climate change. And yeah, I mean, there's so many things that we
sure
are that are put forth in the world today that are not according to God's word.
Yeah. What about divorce and remarriage?
Yeah, what about that?
Yeah, that's divorce was never meant to be.
Well, it's true. And marriage was created in the Garden of Eden, you know. So,
yeah, I think that was going to make that point. Marriage was created by God,
yeah.
You know, and for procreation and, you know, for fellowship, all of mm-hmm. those. It was, you know, sure. not good for man to be alone.
Sure.
And so he created that. Also, when you talk about these foods, you know, this is after, you know, abstaining from foods, which God has created gratefully to share those who believe with the truth. This is, you know, after Peter's vision, you know, of all the foods coming down, that nothing was forbidden. God mm-hmm. created it all. And so these are going against some of the primal things that God set up, or the primary things or whatever, marriage, and God allowed all of you to eat anything. And so now they're going against the very things that God created. It's just like, you know, the equivalency today for me is, you know, there's now not just two genders, there's 56 genders, and they're going against God's principles or creation. And this is, you know, maybe climate change, all that we can control climate, you know, God, we can override God's control of climate. We can do, you know, there are a whole bunch of things. These are just going against what God has created and God establishes. The doctrines of demon go against everything that God created and set forth.
So it would be okay for me to bring chocolate-covered grasshoppers food?
Yes.
In the,
you can eat anything.
I heard they're good.
Just label them so we all know.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, you'll know by the legs.
But this is
Corinthians, or sorry, Acts 15, verse 21, or verse 20. This is the first Christian conference in Jerusalem. All the apostles are there. And they're discussing what they're discussing next door, law versus grace. And so the guys come out, the apostles finish up, and so they're going to make a statement. So is it James that makes this first statement? He says that, therefore, if any judgment that they do not trouble those who are turning to God, from among the Gentiles. In other words, we don't want to put any of the Jewish laws on the Gentiles because they came to Christ under grace.
Now, what verse is that?
I'm at 19. 20 says, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood.
Well, I like a medium rare steak.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean it's
right.
You know, the point is that there are things that God would tell us you probably oughtn't do this because it's not good for you. So when the scene says you shouldn't eat meat, or you shouldn't eat anything but grass, there's a mindset, and the mindset is the Lenten mindset. Why do people observe Lent? Because they think that if they do it during the 6 weeks period, they somehow will be closer to God at the end of the 6 weeks.
They'll have an epiphany.
That they'll be more acceptable to God than they are today. Right. All of these kind of ascetic rules that have been placed on men over the centuries is all based on that principle. That this is what God would have me do so that I can be more acceptable to him. What's the problem with that thinking?
It's a works-based, you know, it's what I can do to make God smile on me a little better, you know. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing we can do more than mm-hmm. what Christ accomplished on the cross. And I go back to these, this is the flesh. The flesh needs, the only thing the flesh wants to do is do works mm-hmm. to have some relevancy in your life. Mm-hmm. But this is the Lent is, you know, the flesh saying, yeah, if you just abstain from these things, God will smile on you a little bit. We just have to do this to make a little closer relationship, a little better. He's going to bless us because of what we did.
Mm-hmm.
And it's purely the flesh, you know, responding to that desire or whatever.
Yeah.
So
there's some sacrifice to the flesh that will make me more acceptable to God. So what's the real big, what is the problem with that? Why doesn't that make sense in a sound doctrinally based environment, that a biblical based environment?
What's what the verse 1 says, it's fall away from the faith.
Uh-huh.
That's what you do by doing this.
Yeah.
You're taking your eyes off Christ and the finished work of Christ. Now you're saying you have to do something.
Sure.
So it's falling away from what the scripture says, or the truth of the gospel.
So at the moment that I believed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was accounted righteous by God, right? Are you ever going to be more righteous than the first time you believed in Christ? Is there anything you need to do to enhance that righteousness that you were given? Because here's how it's defined. It is the righteousness of God in Christ. It's his righteousness. So can you improve on that? So the mentality needs to change then. Okay, so I already am righteous, and I already am these other things. So how does that translate into my behavior? I'm not trying to get to a high, like a Mormon, to a higher acceptance with God, because I already am totally accepted in the Beloved.
They tried to trim off branches instead of seeing the axe has been laid to.
But if I'm in Christ, there's no trimming.
Right. Pruning.
There's no, well, how did I get into Christ? How did you get into Christ? But what were the mechanics?
I had to know first.
No, number one.
When I was a sinner.
You were crucified with Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, he died. It means that I died, which means we got separated from something. What was it? It's everything that's unacceptable to God I was separated from his perspective. I was buried and resurrected to newness of life. This new resurrected life, does it need any amendments like the Constitution? Does it need, oh, we left this piece out? Answer, no. No.
So in Acts 15...
So what does he say? That's my point.
Now, is that a commandment?
Uh-huh. Well, it's a suggestion.
Or a rule.
It's a suggestion. It doesn't say we order you. We're encouraging you not to.
Right.
So, we're right at the point now where if all of this has happened to me and I have the knowledge of it and I believe it, and like Courtney's saying in the first verse, if I fall away from the faith, what am I falling away from? This incredible position I already have. Do you see that?
Okay, so if a guy's discerning the difference between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, where's the source of that?
Yeah, so what is my responsibility? That's what it comes down to. What does God want me to do? That's it. Nothing else. Now, your faith will cause you to live in a certain way, but that's all he requires, and that's all he's ever required from the beginning, that Adam would believe him, that the earth, the men on the earth would believe him, that Abraham believed him, that Moses believed him.
So I always mess up and take the bait, you know. So I guess you got to...
I guess you're in trouble.
See that you did die.
You better get to the land thing going.
But try to take the cross and put it in the empty tomb.
What does that mean?
That, well, the cross is a done deal. The tomb's a done deal.
Mm-hmm.
The resurrection's a done deal.
Mm-hmm.
As we believe, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ.
This is a done deal.
Right, but I see a lot of people trying to put the cross in the tomb. And that's not understanding that they did die, that they reckon themselves dead.
Mm-hmm.
Does that kind of make sense?
And how do you reckon yourself anything unless you know it to be a fact?
Right. You got to know.
Yeah.
And it boils down to people lacking knowledge.
So that's why these verses are really interesting. Verse 2 says, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So what is the opposition trying to do? Screw the knowledge. Skew the knowledge so that you don't have it. That you somehow still think there's some stuff left over for me to do to be more pleasing to God. Nope.
Right.
Nope. Now that doesn't mean that the day that you're saved, the next day you're walking and functioning like a totally holy Christian who has lived, say, 50 years with the Lord. You're not. But your position never changes. God looks at you from your position.
And that's where God doesn't look at our condition or our service, but more of our affections. And his drawing our affections because of his affections.
I can't get away from, and maybe it's because of my immaturity, I can never get away from God constantly saying to me, do you believe me? Do you believe what I told you? And whenever I'm sinning or whenever I'm doubting, it's because I'm not believing him. I know, but here's this assault whatever it is. I mean, not something, a jihadist coming in and sticking a gun in my face. It's in my mind, and it's in the world I live in. Is God telling me the truth, or isn't he? That's where the fight right. is.
I see a lot of people stumped there.
What do you care?
Well,
the point is you need Christian. To be sure about you.
Oh, I'm...
Forget them. You right. need to be sure about you.
Right, but love is a strong motivator, too. Not it centers from life,
yeah,
his life,
yeah,
but then there's the love for others.
See, I'll go with that. Our affection or love, or it doesn't matter. He sees us in Christ.
That's
only.
Right.
That's the only, it doesn't matter what we're, I'm That's up right. and down and all around. He doesn't see us whether we love him or not. He sees mm-hmm. us in Christ. That's how he sees us.
So how does a person like Russ come to the point where he says, I don't know if I'm in Christ?
You're talking about Russ?
Russ.
It's a matter of his faith and belief. He's fallen away. He's not believing what.
You can turn away. True.
You can turn away. Sure. But God still sees him as one in Christ.
Yeah.
He sees him. It doesn't matter our affection or anything about us. He sees us in Christ.
Well, it comes and to evangelism.
You can get up and down and all around, but God still sees us only in Christ. That's how he sees us.
So how do you go to this person and join his hand to Christ's hand?
You witness to him. Tell him the truth.
Yeah.
That's all you're required to do. It's not up to you. It's the Holy Spirit working in him. You're to be a vessel. You know, like Sam Dalton used to, he's a straw. All you do is bring the word to people. That's it. That's all your responsibility. And really, that's not even it. It's your life and more importantly, if we're saying how you believe and how you trust the Lord, that's right. the important part. All the rest will come out because of the life of Christ being expressed in you. But it's not anything about what we do or our affections or anything. That's believers, I think, get so twisted about, you know, what God thinks of me and all that. All he thinks of you is in Christ.
Yeah, but I'm thinking about others.
Well, you're thinking, but Christ, we're talking about what Christ sees. Christ only sees you, or God only sees you in Christ. That's the only thing. Whether yes. you fail, whether you're not, whether you didn't say the right words or you didn't do anything, all he does is see you in Christ. That's it. You know, because I fail all the time. So does that change anything about what he sees me as? Doesn't change a lick of what he sees me. He sees me in Christ.
Now, Mike, I want you to read the last half of verse 3.
Of verse 3?
Mm-hmm. Start with which God?
But wanting to have their ears tickled.
No.
4:3.
Oh.
4:3.
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled.
No. Where are you?
No, it's First Timothy 4.
Chapter 4, verse 3.
God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth.
Yeah.
Gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. What are we talking about? To believe and to know the truth. They're kind of backwards, don't you? Don't you have to know the truth? What? So the last question was, are the words believe and know two separate exercises?
No and yes.
Well, you can't answer that way.
I put down no. But then I thought about it and I put down yes.
So your conscience got to you, huh?
Yeah.
Believe and know don't denote two classes, but one. Those who believe are described as those who have a precise and experiential knowledge of the truth. The better rendering is for them, not of them, for them. That is, these things are created for those who believe in order that they may participate in them. So here's the point. The first thing that happens for a believer is that he learns God's word. What's the premise on which you're saved? Knowledge of who the Lord Jesus is and what he did. Yeah, I got that knowledge. God says, do you believe me about that? Yes or no?
It's absolutes.
Well, it doesn't matter about that. It matters, do I believe what he says or don't I? And do I recognize that if I do believe it, he will save me for all eternity? He's the Savior, I'm not. So I learned that. I said, and so I said, okay, I believe that. I believe that to be true, and I trust you. So as you go along in your Christian life, the first thing is you learn what God says about things. And I think in every principle that you learn, you have to decide whether you believe it or not, because that's what you got a will for. I mean, I could say to you, you were crucified with Christ, and you'd be going, I don't have any holes in my hand.
Or keep looking down, so I'm looking at the carpet.
Yeah, or what? Or, you know, since you be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Well, what does that mean? I don't ever remember hanging on a cross, going in a grave, being resurrected. I don't remember any of that. Well, it isn't up to my memory. God says it so. Do I believe him or don't I? And if I don't, I don't get to live in that reality. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Our reality is based solely on whether we believe God or not. That's really what it comes down to. And that's why we have a man that God sent to write these letters to us, Paul the Apostle. The stuff he has to tell us is astounding on an objective standpoint, but God says it's so, and so it has to be so. Either I buy it or I don't. And if I don't buy it, then I got to have something to substitute for it.
So are you saying they're one and the same? Mm-hmm. Do you even know it's one and the same?
Yeah. I think they're both the same in the same, have to believe and know. I have to know and believe.
I guess I don't know if I agree with that.
Totally, oh, no.
In the sense that, you know, there's the thus saith the Lord. You know, you read his word and you say,
sure,
I believe it because I know who you are.
Okay. I'm comfortable
but
with that.
But it may be, you know, like you talked about salvation. Am I saved or not? Am I saved? You know, as a young believer.
Sure.
But there comes a point where the Holy Spirit convinces
persuade you.
That you are saved.
Yeah.
And then you know, I guess that's where I make that, you know, I believe it. Like the Holy Spirit works in me, and then it's something that I know.
And what do you mean by know?
Like the epignosis, it's an expanded.
So it's a different. It's a different than just objective knowledge.
Yeah.
So there may be a righteous indignation.
There may be. Or there may be arrogance about what you know that you really aren't settled on.
I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm talking a righteous indignation.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
See, there's,
So
I mean, the way our justice system is, the government.
But see, Mike, you know what the problem with that is?
What?
That's not who I am.
Right.
I'm a heavenly person. I mean, the justice system lives in an environment of corruption and sin.
So we're just sheeps headed for the slaughter.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think God told us that, didn't
right.
he?
Yeah.
So I was curious with Donna. Donna, it's like two different no's, though. I mean, there's basic knowledge to know, and then you believe. I think the second is spiritual maturity, the knowledge
that
you grow into the knowledge.
It's ownership of the knowledge.
Yeah, I mean, you need the basics to understand salvation.
Yeah.
But then there's the knowing and trusting that's like I said, the maturity, the spiritual growth,
sure.
that epignosis and the further knowledge of it. So there's kind of two different no's here.
Yeah. How hard can it be when God has gone through all the trouble he's gone through? One, to show us, write about it, send information to us. And two, indwell us of the Holy Spirit to persuade us that what he tells us is true. What else can he do? You know, there comes a point when you say, well, I either believe you or, well, I'm still thinking it over.
Okay, so is there a source for those who want to implement rules?
Yeah. Sure.
Right. It's just like quoting Webster.
A source for
this is the 1828.
Go to Exodus 13. You'll find all the rules you'll ever need.
Oh, yeah.
You know. All right, we got to close. Father, we're thankful for your grace. We're so thankful for who you are and what you've done. Constantly working for us to settle down and rest in what you told us is true. And we pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.